Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We're wrapping up our last sermon in the series called Faith Works. We've been going through the book of James, and so this morning we're at the end, and we have been looking at that concept of faith throughout the book of James. And we've said from the very beginning, if we wanted to define faith, faith is not just a belief. Faith is not something that we say. Faith is backed up by actions. And we flesh that out by saying faith is receiving a report from God and then responding rightly. We said that's what faith is. You receive a report from God, you hear God's truth, you receive God's truth, and then you respond to God's truth. If you just try to take action without first hearing from God, that's not faith. And if you hear from God and then you don't take action, that's not faith. Faith is receiving a report from God and then responding in the right way. And all throughout the book of James, James writes about what that looks like, how that looks like in our relationships with each other, how that looks like whenever troubles come, how that looks like whenever we are dealing with all these other difficulties of life or even joyous moments of life. What does it look like when you live by faith? And today, to wrap things up, I want us to look at the faith-filled response. What does it look like when we are filled with faith, we're receiving from God, and then we're doing the right thing as a result? What does that look like in a very practical way? Because as James ends his letter, James addresses certain things about how we are to live if we are filled with faith. And we are picking up in chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And we ask now that you would speak to us from your word, through your word, by your spirit, that you would give us understanding, you would give us wisdom, and that we would be able to apply this to our lives in a way that would transform us and make us more into the image of your Son. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If we're looking for the faith-filled response, there are certain things that James talks about. The first one is this. It's found in verse 13. We are to prioritize intimacy with God in every circumstance. In every circumstance, we are to prioritize intimacy with God. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If you're suffering, pray. Now, this is a contrast to what James mentions earlier. We looked at this over the last 2 weeks or so. There were people who were suffering under the hands of people who were exploiting them there at the church that James was writing to. And James said, don't grumble, don't murmur. Here he says, if you're suffering, still in the same context, if you're suffering, pray. And then he says, if you're cheerful, if is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, this is a biblical response. We are to prioritize God. Notice what happens. If you're suffering, you prioritize God. You go to him in prayer. If you're cheerful, you prioritize God. You go to him and you give him praise. In both cases, God is prioritized. You find this elsewhere in the Bible. In Psalm 142, Verse 1, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. The psalmist is writing about praying to God in the time of trouble, in the time of distress. We are to pray to God. In Psalm 105, verse 2, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So you have psalms that pray out, cry out to God in the time of distress, in the time of trouble, in the time of suffering, in the time of pain. But you also have psalms where the psalmist is rejoicing and giving God praise for all the good things that God has done. So we are to prioritize God in every circumstance of life and prioritize that intimacy with him, that closeness with him. This is one of the things that I've been thinking about leading up to this next year, this idea of intimacy with God. Because so often we think of God as removed from us, and he's distant, and he's far, far out there, and he is above all of us. But at the same time, he is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He came and dwelt among us, fully identifying as a human, yet at the same time fully God. And so we are to have that, develop that intimacy and prioritize that intimacy with God. So often, I don't know about your life, but in my life, so often, I have to guard against God becoming an afterthought. And I know you say, well, you're a pastor. Yes. And you can get so busy serving God that you neglect spending time with God. And so we are to prioritize that intimacy with him. In the midst of suffering, pray to him. In the midst of good times and rejoicing, sing praises to him. Give him praise for all that he's done. We are a people that are easily distracted, especially in our country. All sorts of other things come that can distract us from the work of God. And we need to understand that we must prioritize our intimacy with God, our relationship with God, our walk with God. That should be of utmost priority. But we want to put all sorts of other things in there. I was talking to some people the other day, and we were having a discussion. We were talking about this. What if parents in America today, in the American church today, what if parents were as adamant about their children coming to church as their coaches were about them coming to practice? If we were as serious about it as the coaches are. Now, I know that some people say, yeah, but you got to understand. That we're talking about scholarship there. Oh, I get that. You got to understand, we're just talking about eternity here. Okay, there's a difference, but we like to prioritize other things and put other things over God, and it's very easy to slip into that. It's easy to slip into, well, I'm going to get around to it, and I'm going to do that, you know. And you can just insert anything there, you know, whether it's time spent on social media, or whether it's money spent on all sorts of other things. Could it be that maybe you give more money to having a season ticket than you do your tithe? I know that sounds really harsh and direct. I don't mean to be harsh. Direct, yes, I do. I mean, but if that's the case, I mean, biblically, anything we put ahead of God, there's a word for that. The Bible doesn't refer to it as misplaced priorities. Whether it's your life or my life, what we call misplaced priorities, God calls idolatry. And so we are called to prioritize our intimacy with God in every circumstance. If good things are going on, we pray, we go to God, we cry out to him. If bad things are going on, if good things are going on, we sing praises to him. We rejoice. Now sometimes we get that mixed up. And we say, and I've had people tell me this. You know, you won't see somebody. You won't see somebody at church. You won't see someone for a long period of time. And then difficult times come, and they're back in church. Now, that's a good thing, because sometimes God uses a difficult time to draw people back to himself. But then, I mean, I've seen it. Well, my marriage is in trouble, or my job is going down the chutes, or I'm having all sorts of issues within my family, or I'm having health problems. I need to get back in church. And then the marriage gets better, or their health problems seem to improve, or that situation with the family gets better, or they get a new job, and then they're gone again until the next crisis, and they come back. And then on the flip side, you have people that as long as things are going great, they're at church. But then as soon as something difficult comes, and I've had those discussions, we're having some issues. As soon as we get right, as soon as those things work out, we'll come back to church. You've heard me say it before. That's like driving around with your car, making a weird noise and saying, well, as soon as it quits that weird sound, I'll go to the mechanic. You don't do that. But at the same time, we have to understand, regardless of the circumstance, when things are going bad or things are going well, we prioritize the intimacy with God. And by the way, the opposite is true too. If you're in the middle of suffering, you don't have to just cry out for mercy. You can sing praise to God. And if you are in the midst of a good time, you can sing praise to God, but you can also be very thankful for God's mercy and gracing you with those good things in the midst of your circumstances. Over in the book of Acts, you find in Acts chapter 16, verse 24, talks about the warden or the prison official, having received this order, he put them, that's Paul and Silas, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they get put in the inner prison, the innermost place, the most secure place of the prison. Their feet are locked in stocks so they can't get up and walk around. And what do? They pray and they start singing hymns. That's not usually our response. Try that next time you get caught in holiday traffic. You go down to New Orleans, you go up to Jackson, and you decide you're going to go shopping, and you get caught in that holiday traffic, and things are back to back, inching along. And there's that person that's been driving for the last 15 minutes with their left blinker on with no intention to turn left. You know them. You're like, I don't know them. That's you then. And you're there. You're there. And the first thing that goes through your mind is, I think this is a good time to sing praises to God. Not usually. And you're not even in a jail. You're not even in a stockade. You're not even locked up in an inner prison because you've been telling people about Jesus. All you're doing is going to get some gifts to celebrate his birth. You know, whenever you're in those circumstances, regardless of the circumstances, prioritize that intimacy with God. Here's the question I've been asking myself. And I'm just going to admit, it's hard to ask myself this question. When those situations come, those difficult situations, I've begun asking myself not, well, why did God let this happen? I've been asking myself, okay, God, what do you want to teach me in this? And if you ask, he'll show you. Usually it's something about me that needs to change in order to be more like him when I'm in the midst of that. So we are to prioritize intimacy with God in every circumstance. That's the faith-filled response. Secondly, we are to pray with purity and passion. If we're going to exercise faith, we need to pray with purity and with passion. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Now, people get stuck on verse 14. Where it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there are two different schools of thought about this. Actually, there's probably three different schools of thought. One school of thought is, this is strictly medicinal. Strictly medicinal in the fact that olive oil had been used for centuries to anoint people's wounds. You find that in the Bible. Anoint them with wounds and as a salve, basically. And it has properties that can help people get better, all right? There's another school of thought that says it has nothing to do with those properties, the physical properties of the oil. It has everything to do with there's something about the oil that God imbues with special power and God does something through that oil. If you really look at it, when it gets right down to it, and you look at when people are anointed with oil in the Bible, it's in the context of those people being set apart. Now, granted, you have the whole thing about the Good Samaritan. You have someone who is anointed with oil for their actual wounds. But this doesn't say anything about the wounds. It's the idea of when someone is sick, they call upon leaders of the church, and leaders of the church come and anoint them with oil. And whenever someone is anointed with oil, that is showing, that's symbolic of you are being set apart, consecrated to the care of God, for God to do a work, because we have expended all other avenues. We're submitting to your leaderships, to your power, O God, to work in this person's life. Now, understand what this means, where it says if anyone is sick. That word for sick is not the word that is usually used for like the sickness I've had over the last week. Some of you have had the same thing, right? Not from me. I probably got it from you. But, I've had the head cold and everything. I didn't call upon, some of the men of the church, and I didn't say, hey, guys, could you come around me and anoint me with oil and pray over me? This word for sick is a word that means helpless. It means without any strength at all. We're talking about somebody who is really, really sick. When I was at my last job up in Knoxville, there have been at least two or three occasions that someone has asked a group of the guys on staff to pray for them in the midst of very, very, very serious sickness. And so we gathered together, and we took a little bit of oil and put it on our fingers and placed it on the person's head, and we prayed over them, understanding that we were setting them apart to God, that God had to do a work in this individual. But notice what else it says about this. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, some people have read this, and they say, that means that someone coming and praying over them, that's what forgives people of their sins. Well, no, the blood of Christ is what forgives people of their sins. The idea here is that it is an act of faith, and that person has confessed their sins before God and is coming before God and laying their life before him and surrendering all aspects of their life to him. Whether that's their physical health, that's their spiritual well-being, their eternity, all of that has been surrendered. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I know we read that, confess our sins to one another, and we say, wait a minute, what does that look like? Does that mean that I'm supposed to go tell everybody everything that I ever did? If I have an argument with my spouse, or I had this, I said something in traffic, or I did this, or I had that thought, am I supposed to sit down with people and say, now listen, I just want to confess all my sins to you? Well, no, that's not the idea. The idea is there is mutual accountability, and whenever you're struggling with something, you have those people in your life that come alongside you, and that you're able to confess those things, and they're able to pray those things for you, and you for them. And so that's an important distinction that we have to understand. But the idea is there's purity involved. You're praying with purity. You're removing anything between you and God, and then you go and you pray to him. That's an important step whenever we pray. We are to pray with purity. We can't just approach God any old way and say, oh God, here I am, I'm just praying for these things. And God says, there's some areas of your life you need to clean up. There are some things that need to be corrected. Oh, I'm not going to worry about those. I have a pressing prayer concern. Well, we need to pray with purity. We need to make sure that there's not anything between us and God. You know what's happened to me before? It may have happened to you before. There have been times in my life that I've gone to God to pray about something, and I've really thought that I needed to pray about a specific thing because that's the specific thing that I needed or wanted. And when I go before God, there have been times that I've gone before God, and before I've gotten to that point to ask God about those things, I've prayed that God would point out anything in my heart that was against him. And I would read his word and just have some time of reflection. And sometimes God starts pointing out things in my heart, and I start having to repent of those things and get right of those things. And then when it gets later on in my prayer time, when I'm about to ask for that thing, I realize I don't need to ask for that. Because my asking would have been off. But once God got the work done in my heart that he needed to, I realized that's not something I needed. That's not something I should even pray for. I started praying for something different when God did a work in me. So we are to pray with purity, but we're also to pray with passion. Look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some translations say the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he goes back to the Old Testament and he uses Elijah in verse 17 as an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And notice it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Let me just camp out on that for just a moment. He was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man just like us, some translations say. Doesn't that give you great encouragement? Because often we look back at the Old Testament, and we even look at the New Testament, and we see these people and we think, wow, they're like superheroes. Wow, they must have had so much faith. And of course Elijah prayed and things happened. Of course. But the Bible says he was a man with a nature just like ours. He got tired. He lost his temper. He grew weary. He had doubts. He wondered about things. He was just like us. And yet, God answered his prayer. And notice it says that he prayed fervently. Some translations, he prayed passionately. Let me tell you what it literally says. It literally says this, and he prayed praying. That's what it says. He prayed with prayer. Now, I know you say, well, of course he prayed with prayer. What else did he pray with? No, you see what he's saying. James is saying, he's emphasizing how he prayed. He prayed with prayer. He prayed in the right way. He prayed fervently with passion. He didn't depend upon anything else other than casting himself fully upon the mercy and the grace of God. He prayed with prayer. Are you a person who prays with prayer? Would it be said of you, you're not just saying words. You're not just going through the motions. You're praying with prayer. You're not just praying with words. You're not just praying out of routine. You're not just praying because that seems like the thing to do. You're not just praying because it's a good show. You're praying with prayer. And whenever you find somebody and hear somebody or you yourself pray with prayer, you know it. You know. You ever listen to those people pray? Maybe you're in a group. Maybe you're just one-on-one and you're listening to someone pray and you're praying along with them. And you just think, wow, they are really talking to God. They are just talking to God. They're not flowery, not trying to win him over it, just talking with God as an outflow of the deep intimacy that they already have with him. They're praying with passion. This is what Elijah does. Elijah prays there wouldn't be rain as a sign of God's displeasure and God's judgment upon his people, and it doesn't rain. Then Elijah prays again, and it rains. There are times in our lives that we are called upon to be people of prayer and to pray at all times, but we neglect that. The faith-filled response says, I am going to pray with purity. I am going to pray with passion to my God. Are you a person of prayer? That's a direct sign or a direct indication of you being filled with faith. Do you believe God is who he says he is? Do you believe that God answers? Do you believe that God hears whenever you pray? And if you believe that, then why aren't you praying? We have the opportunity to go before the Lord God, creator of the universe, at any moment and sit down and have a one-on-one conversation with our creator. Why would we neglect that? I was reading recently about the idea of Jesus and how Jesus went and got up. He got up every morning and he went and he prayed and he spent time in prayer. He's the Son of God and he's spending time praying to his Father. And the question was asked this, should prayer in my life be less a priority than it was to the Son of God himself? If Jesus spent that much time in prayer, how much time should I be spending in prayer cultivating that intimacy with God? And so one of the marks is to pray with purity and pray with passion. And then finally, we are to pursue people who are far from Christ. And one of the marks of being faith-filled is pursuing those people who are far from Christ. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You find in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are to pursue people who are far from Christ. Notice, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we do the saving. God's the one who does the saving. But we are his instruments in his hand to go out and to bring people and to pursue people who are far from him. We're to be those instruments of redemption. I can't tell you the number of times over the years that I've heard people say stuff like this. Well, you know, they know where we are. I've heard it from many different churches. Well, people know where they are. They drive by us every day. If they want what we have, they can show up. If they want what we have, we're here. I mean, surely they know about us. They know what we have to offer. The reason they just keep on driving is that they just don't want it. Well, there's an issue with that, and the issue is, what if God had that same attitude? Well, if they want it, they can cry out for a Messiah. If they want it, I mean, they know where he is. I mean, I'm in heaven. They can cry out if they want it. I mean, that's all they have. I mean, if God had the same attitude, we would be in a lot of trouble. Because we didn't go looking for him. He came to us. When we were without hope, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God sent his son to us. And so we're to pursue those who are far from Christ. We are not to just say, they know where we are. Or, they know I'm a Christian, so they know I'm a Christian, so if they really want to know about Christ, they'll just ask. You ever hear that phrase, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words? You ever hear that? That sounds great till you get right down to it. It's just not biblical, you know. No one has ever looked at someone smiling and said, I bet that person loves Jesus, and I bet he died on the cross for my sins. Oh, I think I will receive Christ as Savior. You have to use your words. That's the whole idea. It's not a matter of when necessary, use words. No. How else will they know? They won't know unless we tell them. You know, it's a matter of we must pursue those who are far from Christ. You find in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about these sheep. And in Matthew 18:12, he says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus says if a shepherd has 99 sheep, one of them's missing, he goes looking for that 99. We need to understand that's the heart of the Father. And if that's the heart of the Father, that should be our heart. If we're having a faith-filled response, we should pursue those who are far from Christ. And so often we say, but what about us? What about me? I've been guilty of it myself at times. Well, I'm one of the 99. Don't the 99, aren't they important? Yeah. But we've talked about this before. There was a time that for each one of us, we were not a part of that 99. There was a time that we were that lost sheep. Every one of us. Every one of us was there. And yet God saw fit and deemed it worthy for his own grace, for his own sake, extending grace to us. He came in search of us when we were lost and without him. So one of the responses of faith, the faith-filled response, is to pursue those who are far from God. So as we wrap up James and we think about faith, if there is something that God has dealt with you about through this study or maybe today, and he's just tugging at you saying, listen, you need to become a person of deeper prayer with me. You need to develop that intimacy, prioritize intimacy with me regardless of what's going on in every circumstance, be it good, be it bad, you need to prioritize me. You realize because of the nature of the word priority, you can only have one priority. That's the nature of the word priority. It's the one thing. So God must be the priority. So if God is the priority, then everything else falls under that. Are you developing intimacy with him? Are you praying with purity? Are you praying with passion? Are you pursuing those who are far from God? This Christmas season is a great time because people get all mixed up as to why we celebrate Christmas. It's a great time to let people know this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why I celebrate Christmas. This is what Christmas means to me. This is why we do what we do. It's not about the tinsel and the lights and the gifts. It's about Christ. It's about Him coming and living among us and giving us an opportunity to know God and not just know God, but be transformed into His likeness. And while that is occurring, we are developing that faith, and more and more and more it should be in our lives as children of God. We're showing that faith and we're showing a response to God that shows we're being changed. If there's no change, there's no Jesus. Because Jesus, as I mentioned from the baptistry this morning, He loves us just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us just as we are. Let's pray. God, thank You that You sent Your Son. We were without hope, dead in our sin and trespasses. We're powerless to do anything on our own to accomplish the work of redemption. But yet, Father, You came to us. So may we have that faith-filled response as we go about our lives, recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come down from You. So in the midst of suffering, in the midst of joyous circumstances, we can turn to You and we can develop that intimacy with You. To know You, God. Not just know about You, not just have a bunch of information about You, but know You. You give us that privilege, that honor, that glorious gift. Father, there may be some here this morning whose prayer lives are just weak and anemic, and You're calling them to a deeper trust in You, a deeper fellowship with You through prayer. And Father, I pray that maybe for some people here, maybe the next year, it's not a resolution they need to make, it's just a lifestyle change they may need to make as they devote themselves to times of prayer. And Father, there are people in each of our lives who are far from You. You've placed us here to pursue them. Father, we pray that we would have Your heart as You show us how You are so concerned about those who are without You, and how we all, like sheep without a shepherd, have gone astray. And yet, You came to us. You sought us out. You pursued us. You wooed us to Yourself. You love us with a love that's beyond anything we could ever imagine. So, Father, I pray that in this season and beyond, we would be a people who are characterized by a dogged pursuit of Your heart. And because we're pursuing the heart of the Father, we'll be pursuing those who are far from You. For Your glory, for Your name's sake, so that You may be known. So, Father, we give ourselves to You now. We thank You for the book of James, for the incredible wisdom that You have given us over these last few weeks as we've studied. Father, we pray that You would continue to develop and grow fruit, mature the fruit in our lives because of the seeds that You've planted by the incredible truth of Your word. We give ourselves to You now, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You respond in this time as God leads. Maybe you need to pray about something. Maybe you want one of us pastors to pray for you. Maybe you'd like to join the church, talk to someone about baptism. Or maybe you need to come forward and say, today is the day that I am trusting Christ as my Savior. You respond as God leads.